The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Over these last weeks, we've been talking about kingdom and community. And I've been saying that one of the things that Jesus often talked about was this idea that the kingdom of God has come near. And so we've been reflecting a lot on what the kingdom of God is and been talking about this definition. The kingdom of God is making things back or restoring things back to the way that God always intended it to be. One of the questions is, why did it deviate? Why did it change from what God had created it to be to something that was less than that? And the answer to that is sin. It was the effect of sin that came into creation that caused creation to be less than what God intended it to be. And God's been about wanting to restore things back to the way he intended. And so when we look at the consequences then of sin, that has made life less than what it was meant to be. And God is about restoring people's health, their well-being in body, soul and spirit. God is about restoring creation back to what God intended it to be, a place of flourishing life. And to do this, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to defeat the power of sin and death, and therefore to enable the restoration of things back to the way God intended it to be. And this is made really clear for us in John chapter 1 verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is a truly beautiful verse. And when we look at this verse, it starts off, "The Word became flesh." You note the uppercase W on that. The Word here is referring to Jesus Christ. So in other words, when Jesus Christ became flesh, in other words, when he came from heaven to earth in the form of a baby boy, he came as flesh. And we see then it says that he made his dwelling among us. And some people think, oh, that because he was a carpenter, he made a dwelling, he made a house. Well, it's actually much more than that. The word dwelling there is more accurately translated as the word tent or tabernacle. And a tabernacle or a temple is a place of the intersection between heaven and earth. It's a place where God dwells on earth. And so when it says there that Jesus made his dwelling among us, it means he tabernacled among us. He made his dwelling, his place of his presence here on earth among us. And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus came from heaven to earth. He was fully God and yet also fully human, dwelling here present among us, among humanity. And in Jesus Christ living among us, he didn't keep himself distant from us, far away from us. Rather, he lived through the rough and tumble of boyhood. He grew through the teenage years. He became a little older and took up his profession as a carpenter. And then in subsequent years, we see that he walked with the religious elites in the synagogues and in the temples. And he also walked with those who were despised and discarded by society, those such as the tax collectors. See, Jesus was fully present in his community. This verse then goes on and says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I think that in our society today, people need to know the love of Jesus, but they also need to know the grace and the truth of Jesus. And the way they're going to experience his grace and truth is through you, because you are the people who carry Jesus Christ inside of you. You are the people who brings Christ to the community. And our society needs to experience grace and truth. See, when we think about grace, the beauty of grace is that it's really nice. Grace makes people feel really welcome, really accepted. But the danger of grace without truth is that it's not actually truly loving. Because you see, he accepts us as we are, but doesn't challenge us to become who we can be. A person full of grace is more concerned about loving others than helping them do what is right. But if we look at the other side of this, we think of truth. The beauty of truth is it helps us know what is right and wrong. And many people want to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. But the danger of truth without grace is that it's not actually fully loving either. Because it tells us what we should be, but it doesn't offer grace to us as we make mistakes in becoming who we could be. A person who is full of truth without grace is most concerned about being right, even when they're not loving to those around them. So how can we walk this road of being full of grace and truth, to carry both at the same time, fully? How can we be accepting of those in our lives with all of the sinful problems and issues, and at the same time lovingly call them into the truth of who they can be in Jesus Christ? So today we want to look at how Jesus did this, what it meant for him to walk in grace and truth in the way that he ministered. Now, first of all, Jesus was present. We've already seen that. He came from heaven to earth and dwelt among us. He immersed himself fully into humanity. And you know what? He wasn't worried about being around sinful people. He came to save sinful people. See, Jesus was demonstrating grace and truth. Grace accepting people as they were, and truth in calling them up to be the people that they can be. And I think this is one of the challenges that we face as Christians and as the church. It is possible for Christians and the church to move in such pursuit of grace that they accept people as they are, they care for them as they are, but they're not willing to call out the sin in their lives to help them become who they can be. On the other hand, it is also true that some Christians and some churches are so focused on holiness, they don't even want to be exposed to anyone who's not as holy as them. And that's a challenge as well. So what's it look like for us to walk full of grace and truth? Not favoring one over the other, but excelling at both. Because that's the way Jesus lived his life. That's the way he ministered. How can we be present in our home, in our workplace, in our community, living in the midst of sin and difficulty? And if we're honest, we bring some of that sin and difficulty. How can we live in the midst of that and yet remain living in grace and truth? In other words, how can we speak truth in such a way that it helps people become who they can be? If we want to speak and live truth in the world around about us, we have to be present in the world. We also must be immersed in our community around about us. This is what Peter wrote about. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, he said, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." See, what Peter's saying here is that we are to live our lives with such grace and truth. We are to abstain from the sin that is all around about us. But at the same time, it says, live such good lives among the pagans. Be present in the world around about us. Live in your community. Don't isolate yourself from the community for fear that their lack of holiness is going to take some of yours. Don't live like that. Live amongst the world in such a way that the witness of who you are causes them to see your good deeds, to see Christ in you, and choose to glorify God because of what they see in you. So let's look at the who, the when, the where and the how of Jesus' ministry of grace and truth in his community, in a way that we might learn from that, that we too might seek to model ourselves on the way that Jesus ministered. Now, as we've already seen, Jesus was present. He was fully present in his community. He ministered extensively to the Jewish people. But we also know, and we've looked in previous weeks, at the fact that he ministered to the Samaritans, those who were despised by the Jews. Not only that, we know at that time that Israel as a nation was occupied by the Romans, and there were Roman soldiers throughout, and they weren't very popular. And yet Jesus ministered to a Roman centurion. He was willing to minister to those who sought ministry with him. We see too that Jesus spent time with the religious leaders. There were those religious leaders like Nicodemus who came to him and asked questions and wanted to know more about him. We see too there were religious leaders that Jesus spent time with like Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee meets Jesus and he says to him, come back to my home. He invites him to his home. Then this woman comes into Simon's home and she comes to the feet of Jesus and she's weeping and she's wiping the tears from his feet with her hair. And we see then that the Pharisee, Simon, the one who's invited him, saw this and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Simon the Pharisee did not like the ministry style of Jesus. And so we see here that Jesus is willing to be present with whoever it was that he was called to minister to in that time. And so when we look at the when of Jesus' ministry, there were times when Jesus' ministry was really well planned out, it was really intentional, the timing was very specific. We see this, for instance, when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick, and he says this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. So Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick and he intentionally plans his ministry that he would remain where he was a further 2 days ministering. Now he knows that to go back to Judea is going to be dangerous. His disciples try and talk him out of it. But he knows that that's where he is meant to go next. And so he knows the timing of when he's meant to go there, because Lazarus will already be dead. That gives him a chance to glorify the Father by raising Lazarus. And so his ministry here was highly intentional. The timing of it was very specific. There will be times for you when your ministry opportunities are highly planned, where you have organized what it is you're going to do. And it might be when you come to do ministry among the homeless people, or with young mums, or with people in need. It might be a specific opportunity that you have and you've been praying for and planning for, and it's highly intentional. And that is a wonderful thing. But don't restrict yourself to ministry when it is highly planned and intentional. There are times when ministry occasions will happen much more spontaneously, like in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, the background to this is Jesus has just sent out his 12 disciples. They've been going to other villages in the district. They've been teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. They've been healing the sick. And they've just come back to Jesus. And in coming back, they're full of stories. They're excited about everything that's happened. And so Jesus wants time to unpack with them their experience. And then in the midst of all that, someone comes to Jesus and says, John the Baptist has just been beheaded. Now, John the Baptist was not only a relative to Jesus, he was someone who had baptized Jesus. He was very close to Jesus. And so you could imagine in the midst of all of that pain and anguish that Jesus would want some time alone or time with just his disciples. And so we read then that because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus says to his disciples, you know, you've had this incredible experience. Let's take time to debrief. As well as that, he's dealing with the grief of John the Baptist's death. He needs to get away. But he heads off to a solitary place, highly intentional to have that time alone with just his disciples. But the crowd saw him. And they went ahead so that when he lands in this so-called solitary place, there's a huge crowd waiting for him. And it says that he had compassion on them. He felt for them in their need. And so he teaches them. And then he feeds them. He takes loaves and fishes and he breaks it and he feeds them. 5,000 men plus women and children. This was unplanned. This was a spontaneous ministry that happened. And that spontaneous ministry is the one miracle that is recorded in all five Gospels. You see, there are times when your ministry is going to be highly planned. It's going to be intentional in where you're going and when you're going there and who you're going to minister to. And there will be times when some of the greatest impact occurs because you've taken hold of the opportunity that just happened spontaneously before you. And you're led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to step into that situation and minister in the name of Jesus. And lives are transformed through that. So let's look at the where of Jesus' ministry. See, there will be times when your ministry will be like that we've talked about when we looked at the Good Samaritan. Here was this man walking down the road and suddenly he finds someone in front of them, naked, half dead. And he steps into that opportunity and ministers. There will be times like in Luke chapter 4 where we see Jesus is in a synagogue and he's been teaching. And then he leaves the synagogue and he goes home to the friend of Simon. This is Simon Peter, the one who'll be his disciple, Peter. And when he gets into Simon Peter's home, he sees Simon Peter's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever and Jesus prays for her. He's gone from the synagogue where he was ministering to a home where he's ministering. Or we see another opportunity where Jesus is actually out in the community. He's been in the community and suddenly he encounters this very short man called Zacchaeus. He finds him up a tree. Zacchaeus is so short he can't see Jesus above the crowd, so he climbs a tree. And when Jesus reaches the spot where Zacchaeus is, he looks up and he says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And so Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home. And Zacchaeus says, "Well, can I invite a few mates?" And so we suddenly see that there's all these people at lunch. And they're tax collectors and they're sinners. And do you know what? Jesus is just as happy ministering in that home to bring transformation into Zacchaeus' life as he was ministering in the home of his disciple Simon Peter. There are times where you will be in someone's home and you're very comfortable. You know them well. There'll be times when you'll be in someone else's home and you might be uncomfortable. But don't deny the opportunity that God might call you to minister there. Powerfully, effectively, in ways that transform lives. And then Jesus was ministering in the community. Jesus left there, it says in Matthew 15, and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. See, in these passages that we've just looked at, we're seeing that Jesus is equally comfortable ministering in the home, in the street, in the community, in the synagogue. But what about us? How comfortable are we in ministering in such a broad range of places? Often we think, well, we're comfortable ministering in the comfort of our own home, or we're comfortable ministering in the synagogue, or for us, we'd say the church. But what about other times and places where God's giving you opportunity? In the home of another, in the community, on the street, in your workplace, your place of study or learning? Are we comfortable to have spiritual and significant conversations with people in those places? To take the opportunity to reveal God's love and truth and grace and mercy right where you are. And see, there are many ways that Jesus has ministered. And if someone was to say, well, what's the most significant way that Jesus ministered? You could come up with a number of answers. You'd say, well, it was his preaching. Or you might say, it was the way that he healed the sick. You might say, it's the way he raised the dead. All of those things are significant. But let's look a little more deeply at one aspect. And I want to preface it by saying this, that one of the challenges for many people in our community today is they feel that Christians are always telling them what to do, how they should live, what they can do, what they can't do. And they feel that Christians aren't very good at listening to them or understanding, because we have a reputation for telling more so than listening. That's based on research across the Australian nation. Now, if it's true that we're better at telling than listening, then actually we're not very good at doing what Jesus did. Because when we look at the ministry of Jesus, he actually created opportunities to listen. And one of the ways he did that was he asked people questions. Do you know in the Gospels, the number of questions that Jesus asked was 307. There are 307 recorded questions of Jesus in the Gospels. That tells you how important asking questions was for the ministry of Jesus. And sometimes he asked questions because he wanted to hear about the needs of people. We see this in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus says to this fellow, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Now, you would think, well, this is a blind man who's come to Jesus, so it's obvious what he wants, right? It's not always obvious. We might think we always know what someone wants, but don't you think it's helpful to ask a question and clarify if what we think they want is actually what they want, or whether there's actually something else that's going on? One of our issues can be that when we assume we know what people need and we just tell them what we think they need. We see this again in John chapter 1. Two disciples of John the Baptist have been listening to the ministry of Jesus. And so the two disciples, when they have heard Jesus' teaching, they follow him. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, do you think their question is because they want to know if this guy's really the genuine deal? Is he staying in a 5-star inn or a 2-star inn? No. What's happening here is Jesus asks them a question. They want to go deeper, so they ask him a question. And so then Jesus says, "Well, come on, you'll see." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. You see, that first question, "What do you want?" led into a whole day of conversation. By asking a question, it creates an opportunity to go deeper, to ask further questions, to learn more about someone and what they really want. You see, Jesus also asked questions to find out people's motives, or to see why they are thinking the way they're thinking, why they're saying what they're saying. We saw earlier about Simon the Pharisee. He's the guy that invites Jesus back to his house, and then when the woman comes to Jesus' feet and cries at his feet and wipes the tears off with her hair. And Simon goes, well, does this guy really know who it is that's touching him? So Jesus responds with a short story and a question. He says to Simon the Pharisee, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? You see, Jesus could have just finished at the end of the story and goes, now this is the meaning of the story. This is the truth of the way you've got to live your life. But he didn't do that, did he? He used grace. He invited Simon into this story. He gave Simon the opportunity to hear the story and then reflect on it and respond. Now, which of them will love him more? And so Simon now starts to think through that and then has to think, well, how's that apply to me? How am I responding now to this woman in front of me? Jesus could have spoken with straight truth, but he used grace through a question to invite Simon to go deeper and reconsider his view. As Christians in our community, we need to listen and ask questions rather than tell people what we think they need to hear or assume that we know exactly what it is. There are times for telling truth quickly and directly. There are times where that is necessary. But we must always walk full of grace as well as truth. We need to be present. We need to be offering and revealing the love, truth, grace and mercy of Jesus to those around about us. We need to hear what people are really needing. And often that takes time. It takes conversations. It involves asking questions to go deeper into those person's needs. But it's not just people we need to hear from. To minister effectively, we also need to hear from God. We need to spend time with Him, hearing His heart, hearing clarity from Him about what we are meant to do. We see this in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray. He spends the night praying to God. And then, having heard the Lord, then in the morning, he calls his disciples to him and chooses 12 of them, whom he also designates apostles. For Jesus to minister effectively in his community, he knows that he's got to raise up disciples who he'll teach, who he'll impart to over the next few years. For him to know how to minister effectively, he needs to spend a night with the Father saying, God, who? Who do you want me to invest in? How am I going to do that? For us to minister effectively in our community, we must spend time with our Father, God, as well. And so if we're going to minister effectively as Jesus did, then I encourage you that we want to understand more of who Jesus is and how he ministered. And as we look at what we've just looked at today, the first thing is Jesus was present in the community. He was present. He wasn't worried about his holiness becoming contaminated because he knew who he was. And in the same way, may we know who we are as children of a Father who loves us. May we abstain from the sinful things of this world so that we can be present in our community and reveal God's love there. May we minister with such truth and such grace that it brings healing and hope into people's lives and helps them become who God intended them to be. May we see that there are times where ministry is highly intentional and structured and planned, and yet at the same time, may we also take hold of spontaneous opportunities that occur right before us and invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you wanting me to see right now? What are you wanting me to hear right now? How do you want me to respond now? Empower me in this moment. Spend time listening. Don't assume that we have all the answers for our society and for each individual within it. Yes, we have the answer, which is Jesus Christ. But sometimes you've got to allow someone to actually discover that. And one of the ways by doing that is by listening to them and asking questions of them. You see, it's often said that most people have 80% of their answers inside them, they just don't know it. And by asking questions, you allow them to draw out their own understanding and reflections, perspectives. That's grace at work, helping them discover truth. And then we need to spend time listening to God so that we would know where and when and how and who to minister to. And when we can do this, then we're releasing the kingdom of God. Then we are helping people be restored back to the way God intended it to be. See, our challenge is to become more and more like Jesus and to minister the way that he did, being present and bringing God's love and truth and grace and mercy. And so let's take a moment now and let's ask God a question. God, what are you saying to me right now? Let's take a minute and just in quiet reflect on that. And God, as we listen to what it is you're saying to us, Lord, help us to know what to do with that, how you want us to respond to that. Father God, we want to thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, that he came from heaven to earth. He dwelt among us, he lived among us, fully immersed into the community and place where he was, that he also ministered in beautiful and powerful ways to bring healing and wholeness into the lives of people. Father God, that's what we want to do. We want to see the kingdom of God being released. We want to see people's lives in this world being transformed more and more like you intended. And so, Lord, we invite you, come. Come and minister in us and through us. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us revelation of how you would call us to minister, whether that's in a planned, organized, structured way in a certain place and time with a certain group of people, and we know all of that before we get there. And if that's the way we're meant to minister in that time, then Lord, help us to minister effectively that way. But Lord, help us too to minister in the opportunities that will just occur before us, whether that's in the sports club, whether that's down the street, whether that's in the shops, whether that's with a neighbour, wherever that opportunity comes up, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us that we would minister as Jesus did with grace and truth in that way. Lord God, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. Holy Spirit, guide us in the questions we should ask that we might hear from you and hear from those before us that we might truly minister with your love and grace. And through that, be able to speak truth into the situations that we find ourselves in. Lord God, I pray your blessing as your people go from here, that you would bless each and every one, that, Lord, they take hold of the opportunities you have before them to release the kingdom of God wherever they are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.